The date was January 22nd, 1999. And Graham Staines, who was a lifelong missionary to India, he had been a missionary there for 34 years, was with his two sons, and they were driving across the country of India to a conference. And that evening, they just happened to stop to take a little rest, to take a little break so they could get some sleep before they continued on. And while they were stopped, their car was mobbed by a group of radical Hindus. And this group of people shut them in their car and lit the car on fire and watched them burn to death. It was a horrific murder and accident. What was really remarkable, though, was the response of Graham's wife, Gladys. And to the glory of God, this response was printed in every newspaper across the country of India. And this is what she had to say. She said, "I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." And everyone thought that because of her husband's death and the death of her two young sons, that she actually had a daughter too, and she and her daughter would go back to Australia, their home country. But she said, "No, we're staying." And this is what she said also in the newspaper: "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and to continue to serve the needy." And maybe the most remarkable response of all was the response of her 13-year-old daughter. When asked how she felt about her dad's death, which I'm not really sure why you ask a 13-year-old how you feel about their father's death, but God knew, this was her response: "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." I have never gotten teared up when I went over this or even read the story before. Sorry. But you think about what a remarkable response these two ladies made. These two ladies really epitomize the response of the upside-down kingdom. And as we've been studying Romans chapter 12, we've seen that it was a result of God's love and mercy and grace and redemption. We are to lay our lives down in sacrifice to him, as a love offering, really, to him. And we do that as we serve the body of Christ, using the gifts of grace that God's given us. And we do that as we love God and others with zeal. And we do that as we serve others humbly, with humble care. And today, we're going to see that we do that. We lay ourselves down in the way that we respond to those who mistreat us. And you know, all of us, at some point in time in our life, are going to be mistreated. Whether it's something super heavy and severe, like Gladys and her daughter experienced, or whether it's something little, like somebody cuts you off in traffic, right? We all are going to be mistreated at some point in time or another. But God calls us to respond in a way in which we will lay ourselves down, in which we love our enemies. I will tell you that this message today is not an easy message, because it literally requires us to lay down ourselves and lay down our rights. But it is worth the obedience to God to do life his way. Because when we do life his way and we respond in the way that he calls us to, even when we're mistreated, we are a representation of the gospel to this world that needs Jesus so desperately. That's the hope that we have in this call that we're going to look at today. And so today, we're going to look at Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. We're going to finish out the last of this chapter. And we're going to look at three principles that Paul's going to give us for relational peace. How we need to respond when we've been mistreated, whether it's something big or whether it's something little. We all experience mistreatment at some point in time on this earth. So how do we respond as a living sacrifice in God's upside down kingdom? So that's what we're going after today. So let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin by reading verses 17 and 18 together, and that's going to bring us to this first principle of relational peace that we're to go after when we're mistreated, okay? So let's read verses 17 and 18 together. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so here's our first point. Principle one, live peaceably with all people. So our call, no matter what anyone else does, when someone mistreats us, is to live peaceably with all people. Now what Paul's gonna do here is he's gonna start out and give us a negative and then a positive. Remember Stacy talked about Paul uses this pattern in Romans 12. So first he's gonna tell us, don't do this. And so he says, repay no one evil for evil. And so as a part of God's upside down kingdom, we are called not to give evil in return for evil. We're called not to give out something foul when we've been given something foul. And really, this is our natural instinct, right? When somebody does something to hurt us, we want to hurt them back. That's our natural inclination and our natural response. And Paul says, don't do that. Now, I think there's oftentimes maybe more ways than we realize that we repay evil for evil, and we don't even think about that we're doing it. So let me give you a few examples of ways that we could be tempted to repay evil for evil, okay? Example one, your spouse says something snippy to you, says something insensitive to you, says something unkind to you. And so you decide to give your spouse the silent treatment. And so you get real quiet, and you think in your head, well, I'm not getting dinner for him tonight. Gosh, he doesn't deserve that. You haven't done what's good to your spouse, have you? You haven't blessed your spouse. You've just repaid evil for evil. Another example. Your child has a bad attitude, and you've just about been fed up with that bad attitude. And so, as a result, you respond with harshness and anger. Now, you haven't done what's right for that child. You haven't shown gentleness to that child. You haven't maybe even set up a firm boundary for that child. You've just repaid evil for evil. Or here's a third example. You got somebody at work who's been pretty lazy. And as a result of that, you have had to pick up the slack and you're pretty irritated about it. And so instead of going to that person, you go to your other coworkers and start talking badly about this person who you feel like's been really lazy. You haven't blessed that person. You haven't done what's good to that person. You've repaid evil for evil. And so you see, I think there's opportunities all around us all the time where we would be tempted to repay evil for evil. But Paul tells us, no, as a part of God's upside down kingdom, as someone who wants to live as a sacrifice to the Lord, don't follow your natural instinct. Don't do that. And now Paul's gonna tell us, he's gonna give us the positive now, here's what you are supposed to do. I love that he doesn't just tell us, don't do this, and he stops. He says, okay, now here's what you are supposed to do. He says in the second part of verse 17, give thought to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. This is the positive now. And if I were to literally translate this verse, it would go like this. Take thought in advance concerning things that are good in the sight of all people. Basically, he's saying, think before you act. Don't just, you know, act out of that natural instinct where you're like, you've given me something bad, I'm gonna give something bad back to you. No, think, he says. Think about what you're gonna do. You can't make a supernatural response, which is what we're called to, if you don't stop and think about it, right? And so I think if we were to ask ourselves a couple questions, it would help us to stop when we're mistreated and think about what the right thing to do would be. So here's a question you could ask yourself. If you've been mistreated, before you actually go and do something and make a response. Okay, maybe you have that response kind of sitting in your mind, what you feel like doing. The first question you could ask is this, does this response honor God? Is it good to God? That's what I'm thinking first. Is it in line with Scripture? If I do this thing or I say this thing, is it gonna bring God glory? Is it something that I could look at the Bible and say, yes, that's the right thing to do? That's my first question. And the second question I could ask myself is this, is my response honorable before others? Is it good to others? Simpler way to say it. And you know, our world wants to tell us that there is no absolute truth, right? The world likes to say, okay, what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me, and there's really, you can just kind of go and do whatever you want. But the truth of the matter is that there is right and there is wrong, and all of us kind of know that in the back of our minds. Like if I went around the world and gave out food to people, everyone would say, well, that's a really kind thing to do, wouldn't they? And if I went around the world kicking people, everyone would be like, wow, that was really mean, what in the heck's her problem, right? Everyone would be like that. Because there is a sense of right and wrong that's written on our hearts. And Paul says it even in Romans chapter 2. He says this, "Indeed, when Gentiles," that's just anybody who doesn't really know the scriptures, "who do not have the law, do by nature what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts either accusing or defending them." So basically he's just saying we have this sense of right and wrong written on our hearts. And so there is really the sense that there is a good response that we should make when someone mistreats us. And so when someone does mistreat us, we're going after this. We want to make sure that there's no opportunity for accusation in the way that we behave. That there's not even the appearance of evil in the way that we behave. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, he kind of had this rule for himself that he would never eat any meal alone with a female. And it wasn't because he was like, oh, you know, I might mess up. Maybe that was part of what he thought. But it was because he didn't want there to even be an appearance of evil. He didn't want there to be any room for anyone to make an accusation, to see him with a female that wasn't his wife or his daughter and say, oh, well, what's Billy Graham doing with that lady, you know? And then there's gossip that gets stirred up. He said, I don't even want the appearance of evil, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make sure that there's no room for accusation. And that's the idea here, that there's no room for accusation in our behavior before other people. That I'm going to do what's right before others so that there's no one that can say, well, why'd they do that? And, you know, they could come against you with things. So that's what I'm going after here, is what Paul's saying. And the third question then that we could ask ourselves, so is it good to God? Is it good before others? Is this, what will others think of the gospel because of my behavior? Because really, this response that we're called to, this response of the upside down kingdom where we do good to our enemies, where we don't repay evil for evil, is an opportunity for people to see the gospel in action. Because this is what God has done for us, isn't it? Instead of giving us what we deserve, he has given us what we need, and that's salvation in Christ. And so it's our opportunity to be a demonstration of the gospel to the world. Now, Paul's going to go on now. And so he's told us, okay, don't repay evil for evil. Instead, think before you act so that you can make a response that comes out of the spirit and comes out of the supernatural. And then he's going to say this. Here's kind of the overarching principle. Live peaceably with all people. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. So when you've been hurt, this is the goal that you're going after. You're not going after repaying them. You're going to go after, okay, I want my response to be something that honors God, is good before others, and is a representation of the gospel as I live with peace with all people. So that means that you're not the one stirring up a quarrel. You're not the one stirring up dissension. You're not the one stirring up division. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, obviously, you and I don't have control of other people's behavior, do we? We can't control what someone does to us or whether someone wants to fight with us, but we don't have to continue that argument. We don't have to continue that fight. It's our job, Paul says, to be at peace. And here's a couple things that we need to keep in mind as we are going after being at peace with all people, all right? The first is this. There's never a point at which it's okay not to forgive. Like, forgiveness is always required when we go after peace with people. And forgiveness means that I'm simply releasing the debt. And I'm saying, okay, they hurt me, but I'm releasing that to the Lord. And I will tell you, forgiveness doesn't mean that you trust that person again. Forgiveness, they would have to earn that back, right? Forgiveness is simply, I'm letting go of bitterness. I'm letting go of resentment. I'm letting go of a debt that I feel like they owe me. I'm giving that to the Lord. And there's never a time, Paul's saying here, that it's okay where someone's gone too far where you should not offer forgiveness. That's the first thing we got to remember. And the second thing we have to remember about living at peace with all people is this. Just because I'm at peace with someone doesn't mean that I don't stand opposed to what they're doing. I still may need to oppose their behavior. Maybe it's something because it's necessary for the good of the person or it's necessary for the good of society. Their behavior still may need to be hindered, but I'm not doing it out of a place of resentment. I'm not doing it out of a place of unforgiveness. I'm doing it for the good of the person. I just had a situation recently. It didn't happen to me, but it happened to someone in my extended family. And there was a person in my extended family that had been abused pretty severely by another extended family member. And this person, the abuse had happened over a period of years. And this person that was abused went after forgiveness. They got counseling. They got help. But the abuser hadn't really been dealt with, and the person wasn't sure what to do. Well, there was evidence that this abuser may actually be looking for other people to abuse. So this abused person said, okay, I can't let this happen to somebody else. So they went to the authorities, and they took their situation to the authorities, and there was a trial, and that abuser went to jail. And you know, that was the right thing to do. That was living at peace, because this person went about it the right way. They didn't go after this abuser, this person who had abused them, out of bitterness or out of revenge or out of anger. That they left that with the Lord, but they said, this needs to be dealt with. I've got to take a stand against this. And so they did. And the Lord used the justice system to bring justice in that situation. So just because I'm going after peace doesn't mean that I don't take a stand against what that person is doing and against their behavior. And here's a third thing about going after and seeking peace. Seeking peace does not mean compromising essential biblical truth. Paul never did this. He always stood for what was true and right and what the scripture said to be true and right. And even Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, said this in Luke chapter 12. He says, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. And the point here is not that peace isn't to be sought after, and it's not that peace isn't to be precious or desired. The point is that the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus died and he rose and he reigns, and the necessity of faith in him is more precious than human peace. There does come a time where we have to say, no, the truth of the gospel is Jesus is the only way. And so I want you to think about peace now as like a pathway, okay? Kind of like a roadway, where there's some guardrails on either side. And we'll say that the roadway of peace, or the path of peace, has a guardrail on one side of essential biblical truth. So for me to stay on the path of peace when I've been mistreated, I have to remember, okay, I have to stay within the parameters of essential biblical truth. What's true and right, who Jesus Christ is, what God says I need to be doing, right? And the other guardrail then is what's honorable to God and what's honorable before others. And so for me to stay on the path of peace, I have to stay within those parameters, okay? So what's essentially biblical truth and what's honoring God and honorable before others, that's me on the path of peace. And what I do is I call others to that same path. Now, do I have control whether other people walk on that path? No, I do not. What Paul is saying is it's my job to stay on that path within those parameters. So here's a question for you. Are you on the path of peace? Are you walking the path of peace, even in the midst of mistreatment? Are you walking the path of peace, looking at what's essential biblical truth? What does God say is true? Are you going after honoring God and being honorable before others? Because God's call to us in the upside down kingdom is that we stay on the path of peace. We can't control what other people do, but we can do what's right before the Lord. That's our job, all right? So that's the first principle for relational peace when we've been mistreated. Now here's the second principle, principle two. Leave vengeance in the Lord's hands. Leave vengeance in the Lord's hands. And this comes out of verse 19, and Paul says this, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we're going to let God be concerned with repaying the evil. So when I've been mistreated and I'm going after peace, I'm looking and saying, okay, Lord, repaying the evil, that's in your hands. And so again, Paul's going to give us a negative, and then he's going to give us a positive. So he's going to say, don't do this, instead do this. So here's the first thing. He says, don't do this, never avenge yourselves. Never meaning that there is never ever a time or a situation when someone's done something to you that's so bad where you can take that into your own hands and get justice for it yourself. That's what he's saying. There's never a time that that's okay, Paul says. And to avenge yourselves really just means that you would go after getting justice for yourself in the situation that you're in. Where you make the judgment, You carry it out based on what you see is right and wrong. There's a lot of me, me, me in that, isn't there? And Paul says that's not how we're to respond as members of God's upside down kingdom. You're not the judge, jury, and executioner, right? That's what Paul's saying here. And what he's saying when he says avenge yourself, he's talking about personal wrongs here. He's talking about this, that passionate paying back of a private wrong because of your own personal resentment. That's what he's talking about here. That's what I can't do, Paul says. And honestly, this is in the text, he's saying this is not just actions. This is thoughts and attitudes too, because you know the Bible doesn't just deal with our actions. It deals with our thoughts and attitudes. And so this means I don't get vengeance in the way I'm acting towards someone, but I also don't get vengeance in the way I'm thinking about them. It's gonna be a lot harder, can't it? Because when somebody does us wrong, sometimes we're really tempted and really out of our natural selves, we think, man, I really like to get them. Or we think, oh man, if they could just feel what I feel right now, right? But Paul's saying, not even that's okay. It's not okay to have the wrong attitude or the wrong thoughts or the wrong actions. All of that is vengeance, and it's never okay to do that, Paul's telling us here. Now, a couple things to remember about vengeance or getting revenge, all right? First of is this, vengeance is always motivated out of pride. It's always motivated out of pride, where you want to save face or restore something that was lost, where you feel like you have a loss of reputation. That's where vengeance always comes out of. And another thing to remember about vengeance is that it always leads to more vengeance. You ever heard about the Hatfield and McCoy feud? The two families that lived on the Kentucky-West Virginia border. It's a true story. Back in the mid-1800s, I think it was 40 to 1880, these two families were mad at each other. No one really even knows why they were mad at each other, so they started killing each other. And so one member of the family of the Hatfields killed a member of the McCoy family. Then a member of the McCoy family killed a member of the Hatfield family. And this just went back and forth and back and forth. And over a period of 40 years, 100 people were killed in this feud. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? But that's because vengeance always leads to more vengeance. It does not bring peace. And if we're going to be people of peace, staying on the path of peace as God calls us to, going after vengeance does not get us there. And the third thing we have to remember about vengeance is this, it usurps God's place. When you go after vengeance, that personal redress of somebody who's done something wrong personally to you, you're taking God's place, is what you're doing. That's what the scripture says here. And so what is the positive here then? So we're not to take vengeance. Well, so what are we to do? And Paul says it here. He says, leave room for God's wrath. God will repay. So it's not that the situation's not gonna get dealt with, right? It's that I'm not the one doing the dealing. I'm gonna leave that in the hands of the Lord. And so if I literally translate this, it's this idea like I'm making room for the wrath of God to move. Like I'm hands off, back up. All right, God, here's room for you to move in this situation. I'm not the one that's in control, you are. My daughter plays basketball, and one thing that her coach said something to her that she was doing really well was that when a teammate wanted to drive the lane, she would back up, get the defender back so that there was room for her teammate to get to the basket. And that's the same idea here, that I'm going to hands off, back up, and let God move through. That's what God wants me to do here as I leave room for him and his vengeance and his wrath. So here's a little question though for you. What is God's wrath? Because I think that so often we think about God's wrath in human terms, right? But God's wrath is so different from human wrath. God's wrath is not this passionate and uncontrollable resentment. That's human wrath. That's not God's wrath. And God's wrath is not simply like the law being worked out, though that is part of God's wrath and justice. It's more than that. So here's what God's wrath is. It is his divine response to human sin and disobedience. You could say it like this. It's his love in action against sin. Because he recognizes that when we walk and live in sin, that it kills, steals, and destroys, right? It brings death to us. And so he says, I've got to take a stand against that. And also, God is holy. The Bible says he can't even be in the presence of sin. And so that is his wrath, where he takes a stand against sin out of love for us. And his wrath is always perfect. His wrath is always holy. And his wrath is always just. And just another little thing about God's wrath, a little side note really, is that it's consistent throughout Scripture. Some people like to think that God was the God of wrath in the Old Testament and he's the God of love in the New Testament. That's simply not true. In the Old Testament, we just see the standard of God's holiness. And in the New Testament, we see the fact that God actually made a way for us to be in relationship with him and that Christ's death appeases God's wrath. And so we see the consistency of God's wrath and love throughout the entirety of Scripture. That's God's wrath. J.I. Packer, he summarizes God's wrath like this. God's wrath in the Bible is never the capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is instead a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. So it's God's stand against evil is what God's wrath is. And so here's another question for you too. Why is wrath God's job, right? Because it's a job that sometimes I feel like I could probably do pretty well, right? Maybe you feel that way too. When you've been wronged, you think, man, I could take care of this situation, God, if you just let me. I'll give that person what they deserve. But there's a good reason why it's God's job and not ours. And the first reason is this, because we're not just. God is a just God, and we are not just. And in fact, in our own circumstances, we can't be objective, can we? Especially in our own case, we can't be objectives. And so he is just and we are not. That's why wrath and vengeance are his job and not ours. And also, another reason why it's his job is I can't see the entirety of the situation. He sees the fullness of the situation, and I just can't see that. I can't see what's really in somebody else's heart. I can't see what's in somebody else's past. I can't see really the fullness of what's going on. And so the call for us is to leave room for God's wrath. Hands off, back up. And we let God bring the justice in the situation. And our ultimate example of this was Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read about this in verses 21 through 23. And it says this, because Christ also suffered for you, and here's the example part, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heaped abuse on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so Jesus is our example. When we're mistreated, I mean, Jesus was horribly mistreated, right? The height of mistreatment, he was killed. And yet he did not retaliate. He did not try to get justice for himself. Instead, he entrusted himself to the just judge. And so that's what we're called to do as well. When we're mistreated, in order for us to stay on the path of peace, so to speak, we entrust ourselves to the just judge and back up, hands off, leave room for his wrath. Now, I was thinking about, like, what would this actually look like in my life? If I would go after staying on the path of peace, so to speak, when I've been mistreated, how do I really go after getting justice God's way? And I was thinking about four things we could do to go after getting justice God's way, all right? And the first is, just like we saw here, see him as the just judge. So the first thing I have to remember is I got to see clearly who he is. And he is the just judge. So my suggestion would be if you've been mistreated and you're really struggling to let go and let God have his way in the situation, that you begin to look at some scripture that shows how just God is and shows him as the just judge who brings about justice in the world, because that is what he is. But first we have to see him as that if we're going to really believe that's who he is. We got to see that character quality in him. And the second thing we can do if we want to seek justice God's way is this. We got to surrender the mistreatment to him. We've got to surrender that mistreatment. We've got to release unforgiveness. We got to release bitterness. And we got to say, all right, Lord, that's me, hands off. That's me taking my hands off the situation and saying, I see you're the just judge. I'm giving this mistreatment to you. It wasn't right. You know that. I'm hurt by it, but I'm releasing that unforgiveness and bitterness to you. And the third thing we can do then is this, trust him to take care of it. So we're hands off, we back up. And say, God, this is leaving room for you to work. I'm trusting you with this situation, that you will bring justice. And then the fourth thing we can keep in mind is this. Remember that he will deal with injustice and he will deal with evil, both now and in eternity. And we can take comfort in that, that he's not gonna let those things go, but he will take care of it in his timing. The thing of it is, it's so often not our timing, right? We want things to be taken care of right when we want them to be taken care of. But God says, hands off, back up, leave room for me to work. And I'm gonna do something that you could never ask or dream of in the midst of this situation if you'll leave it to me. So here's a question for us. Do you really believe that God is the just judge? Because if you do, then it's gonna be a lot easier for you and I to respond to mistreatment in this supernatural way that we're called to. This is not a natural response we're called to, this is a supernatural response. And it starts with understanding and trusting that God really will be the just judge and take care of the mistreatment that we've received as we hands off, back up, leave room for him to work. So do you really believe that God is the just judge, so much so that you'll go after seeking justice his way to stay on the path of peace? All right, so our first principle of relational peace when we've been mistreated is that we seek peace with all people. As far as it depends on us, we're gonna live at peace. Our second principle to go after peace when we've been mistreated is that we leave vengeance in the Lord's hands. We hands off, back up, Lord, your room to move. I give this to you. You bring the justice in this situation. And finally, here's the third principle that Paul's gonna give us here. When we've been mistreated, the way that we handle it is this. He says, overcome evil in and around you by doing good. And this comes out of verse 20 to 21. And it says this. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So now Paul has given us really the highest call of Christianity. And he said, okay, it's not that you just don't repay the person who's mistreated you, it's that you actively go after loving them. You actively go after doing good to that person. And again, not a natural response, is it? Naturally, I wanna get back. Naturally, I wanna stay away. And Paul says, no. There's a higher calling for you and for me, and that's we actually do good to the person who's mistreated us. That's the calling here. It's not just a passive non-resistance, but it's an active benevolence. And so I don't just give my enemy what he deserves, I give him what he needs. Now, what Paul says here, he says, if he's hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's just a metaphor. Like, where there's a need, any opportunity, give good to your enemy. That's what he's saying. Just a metaphor for this idea that I'm gonna look for good, I'm gonna give good to my enemy. And why do I do that though? Because that's the way God's treated me. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And so because that is the gospel, that's what I do. I live that out in this broken world. And I say, all right, maybe I don't feel like it, Lord, but I'm gonna choose to do good to my enemy because that's the way, God, you've treated me. You've given me grace, you've given me mercy, and I don't deserve it. And so I'm gonna offer grace and mercy that the other person doesn't deserve in the hopes that they will see the reality of the gospel and turn to Jesus Christ. That's really my ultimate goal as I'm living this out, is that the other person would come to know Jesus Christ through my behavior. That's the end game, really. And the result, Paul says here, is kind of this really interesting phrase, that when I do this good, that it's gonna heap burning coals on the head of my enemy. Now, this is actually a quotation from the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 25:22. And a lot of scholars are really don't quite understand what this means. And some people even say, well, this just means that they're gonna get a greater punishment. And I don't think that really fits the attitude of this chapter, that I would do something good to my enemy and they would look and say, oh man, I'm such a horrible person, and then they would just walk away and wallow in punishment. That's really not the attitude that we're to be going after here in this chapter. I think the better interpretation is this, that heaping burning coals on the head of our enemy means that they would feel pain and remorse and guilt so that they could repent and come to know the Lord. That's the idea. That man, they are looking at, okay, I see this good behavior as compared to my bad behavior, what's going on here? And there's an opportunity then for the gospel to be shared and for them to come to repentance. And the other thing that this really could be meaning, and I think it kind of fits the flow of what Paul's saying here, is that the burning coals, you know, anything that burns melts something it touches, right? And so the idea is that you melt and soften the heart of your enemy by doing good to them. That you're actually softening their heart to you and really to the Lord. That's the idea. And again, this is the way that we share the gospel. This is living out the epitome of the gospel to others. There's this story, this old story about this lady, a Christian lady, who had these two prize chickens. And these chickens were kind of her pride and joy. But the problem was these chickens kept getting out of the coop, and her neighbor beside her was kind of a grumpy old man. And he got really irritated that these chickens would get out of the coop because they come into his yard and they go into his yard and peck at things and destroy things. And he was really ticked off about this. Well, one day, chickens got out again, and the guy was so upset by it that he wrung the necks of the chickens and threw them back over the fence. And this lady, I mean, these were like her little babies, you know. She was like, oh my, she saw this. She was like, so angry at first, you know, like, why in the world would he wring the necks of my chickens and throw them over the fence? All he had to do was just come knock on my door and I would have got my chickens. My word. Well, she stopped though, and she thought, because that was her natural reaction. She said, okay, I need to make a supernatural reaction here. And she decided that she was going to show love to this guy. And she took the chickens, and I don't even know what all you do with chickens, because we don't know, it's not really part of our culture so much anymore, but you know, you take the feathers off and you dress the chicken and take out whatever and you cook the chickens. And so that's what she did. And she made two chicken pot pies with these chickens. She made one for her family and she made one for his neighbor. And she decided, okay, I'm gonna take this pie over to my neighbor and I'm gonna ask his forgiveness and say, tell him I'm really sorry that these chickens bothered him. And so that's what she did. And the story goes that her kids knew, like, this guy like just loved to yell at people. So they hid in the bushes just to hear what he would say, because they just thought surely she was going to get it from this guy. And so she goes up to the door and she knocks on the door and he comes out and you can just tell he's just ready to just let her have it. He was so angry about those chickens. But she starts talking and she says, you know, I'm so sorry that my chickens got in your yard again. I really did know that bothered you. And, you know, in will you take this pie that I've made, this chicken pot pie, as just kind of a repayment for what happened? And I'm really sorry. I won't let that happen again. I'm going to get that fence fixed. And lo and behold, that guy stood there speechless. The guy that always usually yells at people, he was speechless. Now, she left there. And, you know, she didn't necessarily have a chance to specifically share the gospel in that moment. But you better believe that guy stopped to think about his behavior, right? And he stopped to think about, okay, man, I was mean to that lady. And she brings me a pie in repayment for that? Man, what is going on in this situation? And really, her goal in that was not to make him feel bad in the sense like, oh yeah, I'm so much better than you. Her goal was, maybe there's an opportunity at some point where I can share the gospel with him and tell him about Christ's love for him, that Christ died for him when he did not deserve it. And that's the idea here, that we do good to our enemy in that way so that the gospel might go forth. Now, Paul tells us one more thing here, and this is kind of summarizing everything that he said really from verses 9 through 21. And he says it like this at the end of the chapter here in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so when we have an enemy, the way that we fight our enemy, so to speak, is not to get back at them. It's not to get vengeance against them. It's to do good to them. That's what Paul tells us here. That's how we fight the battle. And really, the idea is I carry off the victory when I do good to my enemy. I conquer my enemies with kindness and with patience, which is the most glorious victory. And the idea in the text here is that there's really just two choices. There's not anything in between. That either I overcome evil with good, or I'm overcome by evil. Either I do good to my enemy, or I repay my enemy and I allow evil to overcome me. Those are the two choices, Paul says here, that we have. And honestly, this idea of doing good and overcoming evil with good is not just in relationship to our enemies. It is with all contact with evil. This is kind of exciting to me. So if you got evil around you, you got somebody doing something wrong, you're looking around and you see all the evil in this world, Paul says, here's how you deal with that. You do good. That's how we overcome evil. He says, we overcome our foes when we win them with love. We overcome our temptations to do wrong when we make them opportunities to develop virtues. We overcome the evil of sorrow when we allow it to draw us near to the Lord. We overcome the world when we don't succumb to the evil that it does, but instead attract the world to the Lord by the good that we do. That's the idea, that we overcome every kind of evil by doing good. So never allow evil to overcome you. Don't be conquered by evil, Paul says. If you take vengeance, if you take repayment into your own hands, you're being conquered by evil. That's what Paul's saying here. Be a conqueror by doing good. This is supernatural. This is the gospel at work. This is the power of a new affection. And in this way, you overcome evil in yourself by laying down your old ways and desires and living according to the new man. In this way, you overcome evil in your enemy by giving him an opportunity to look and say, their behavior is a lot different than mine, and it gives them a chance for repentance. And then in this way, you overcome evil in the world because you do what's right, and this is the way that we defeat the enemy. So here's the question for us today. What good do you need to do today to overcome the evil around you? John Wesley has a little quote. He says this, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." And that's what Paul's telling us here, that the way that we overcome evil in our lives and around us is by doing good. So what good do you need to do today? And I'll tell you, I think a great place to start is with praying for people who have hurt you, right? That's going to be a great way. And maybe it's simply like somebody cut you off in traffic. And so instead of just letting yourself get all steamed up, you say, all right, Lord, that was a minor mistreatment, but it was a mistreatment. And so I'm going to ask, Lord, now that you bless that person, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I recognize that that person that just cut me off is made in your image. And Jesus, you died for them. That's would be one great step to overcome evil with good. You pray for them. Or maybe it's something a lot bigger than that. But you can start by praying for them and start by asking the Lord, Lord, give me an opportunity to do good to this person. And so really throughout this whole study, we've been seeing that our call as a part of the upside down kingdom is to lay down our lives for the Lord. And I'll tell you that this call that we have today is probably the hardest thing that we're going to be asked to do in God's kingdom. Maybe not, but I think it's a hard thing to do. That we would lay ourselves down and do good to our enemies, not repaying evil with evil, not taking vengeance, but instead doing good. And really, the calls that we've seen to be a part of God's upside down kingdom are really a question of, really over this whole study, is Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Because in order for me to live like this supernaturally, this call that God's given us through Romans chapter 12, Jesus has to be our Lord. Where we lay down our lives to him. We say, Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to do what you say. I want to be obedient to you. So my challenge to you as we go out from this study is to really look and say, all right, Lord, where do I need to obey? You're my Lord. You're the one in charge. How do I need to obey you? Whether that's overcoming evil with good, like we learned about today, or that's something from another study? How can you take that really to heart and go out from this and live a changed life, supernatural living, not just natural? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that this call that you give to us, Lord, to not repay our enemies with evil, but to live in peace, to leave vengeance in your hands, Lord, to overcome evil with good. Lord, we recognize that none of these things are possible without the power of your Spirit at work in our lives. Lord Jesus, our natural self wants to say, I want to get them. I want to take this into my own hands. I want to give back what they've given to me. But Lord, that's not the way you acted towards us. Lord, even while we were still sinners, while we were your enemies, you died for us. And so I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, we would be able to be representations of the gospel to this world. As we take up this call, as we obey this call, Lord, as we go out making you the Lord of our lives, doing all that we can to follow after you, whether it's from what we learned today, whether it's something we've learned over the past 5 weeks, Lord, we pray that we would take to heart the truths of this passage and really be changed by your word. And we thank you that as we go after obedience to you, there is always blessing in your kingdom. Lord, we want to be living life in your upside down kingdom. Would you empower us to do that? And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.